Colossians 2, starting at verse 1. For I want you to know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And then our text this morning, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's our text, but we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? Those have indeed an appearance of wisdom, and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So far, God's word. Let's bring this word before him now in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that according to the riches of Christ's glory, Christ may grant us to be strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. To you, who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to your power at work within us, to you be the glory in the church. To Christ Jesus be the glory throughout all generations also, forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. In 2007, an ad ran on TV that asked a question. Have you done enough for a Mellow Puff? Anyone remember that ad? A few. Well, in this ad, there's a father and his son, and they're sitting on deck chairs, very pleased with themselves. And around them, you can see this freshly cut grass. And the idea of this ad is, have you done enough to earn a treat? Have you done enough to earn a Mellow Puff? Now, as the air pans out, you can actually see that all they've done is mowed the grass around the deck chairs. The rest of the lawn is up about this high. Have you done enough for a mallow puff? They thought they had. But the teachers, the false teachers who were coming to the church at Colossae, said, "No, Colossians, you haven't done enough for a mallow puff. You haven't done enough to be saved by Jesus Christ. You need to work at your salvation. It's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus a higher knowledge. Jesus isn't enough. You're missing something," these false teachers said to the Colossians. "You're missing circumcision. If you're not circumcised, you can't be a Christian. You need to take part in feasts. You need to not eat certain foods. You need to worship angels and higher beings." But Paul is here saying to the Colossians, you have done enough. Or even more than that, he's saying, Christ has done enough on your behalf. Christ has done everything you need, and nothing else is necessary for you to be saved. Christ is everything. Now, we know that, and we know that in our heads, but sometimes we struggle to believe that in our hearts. As we struggle with sin, we ask the question, does God still love me? As we carry our physical burdens, as we get frustrated, as we struggle in our relationships, we wonder, are we doing enough? As we become discouraged, as we feel ignored, as we're lonely, as we don't feel, there's truth to that, most likely people aren't encouraging us. As we seek to find satisfaction in places other than Jesus Christ, satisfaction in our job, our house, our children, our relationships, a significant other, rather than in Jesus Christ. We need this reminder too, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is enough. So this morning we're going to see we are to walk in Christ because Christ is everything we need. It'll be up there on the screen for you. We are to walk in Christ because Christ is everything we need. There are three commands that are implicit here in our passage. And we're going to walk our way through these. The first command this morning is keep walking. Keep walking. Paul's concern is that the Colossians are going to be led astray by these rulers, these wise-sounding people, who come with plausible arguments, he says in chapter 2, verse 4. But here we have Paul's answer to these teachers. And really, verses 6 and 7 are a turning point in the book. If you have your Bibles open, have a look there with me. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This phrase here, these two verses, is really Paul turning a point in his letter here. And for the rest of the letter, he's going to unpack what this looks like. What does it mean to walk in Jesus Christ? This morning, he's going to speak specifically how they are to deal with, in terms of the empty philosophies and traditions that the false teachers brought him. And so he begins in verse 6 by saying, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, it's very easy for us to take our modern ways of thinking and our modern ways of hearing English and bring it into this text. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Is Paul speaking over here about when we received Christ Jesus into our hearts? Well, no, that's not what he's speaking about. He's not speaking just about a moment of conversion or a lifetime of being led to Christ, of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to bring us to the point where we accept Jesus Christ. He has that in mind in just a small part, but he has so much more in mind. as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says. Receiving Christ Jesus for Paul is not just that moment of acceptance. It's taking on board. It's remembering, it's thinking about, it's believing, it's being reminded of all of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. This idea of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord has the idea of taking on board teaching. The teaching that Epaphras gave the church at Colossae. Having a faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Putting down deep roots in God's word. Believing in the word of truth, the gospel. Knowing what Christ's sacrifice has done for you. Receiving, studying, taking on board continually the teachings of Jesus Christ. Setting down deep roots like the man of Psalm 1. The man of Jeremiah 17. Paul says, remember what you have been taught. Remember who Jesus Christ is. That's why he uses these specific names here as well. As you have received Christ, the anointed, the Messiah who is promised. As you have received Jesus, the Savior that was promised to a people who saved you from your sins. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all. Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is first, who is preeminent, who is above all things. Remember him. Remember what you have been taught and walk in him because of this. Now, Paul is going to go on and explain what walking in him looks like, as I've said. But here he says, remember. Remember what you were taught. And as a result of this, you will live a life of thanksgiving. That's what he says there at the end of verse 7. Abounding in thanksgiving. When you come to grips, when you begin to come to grips with everything who Christ is, who he continues to be, that he is Jesus Christ the Lord, you cannot help but be thankful. And so here we have, as in verses 6 and 7, a spiritual barometer. A way to take our temperature. A way to think about how we are doing spiritually. Is your life characterized by thankfulness? That's what Paul is saying here. As you receive Christ, live a life characterized by thankfulness. Does your life reflect that? Do you see yourself as a thankful person? Do others see you living your life as a thankful person? If not, maybe you've taken your eyes off the prize. Maybe you've taken your eyes off Jesus Christ. Forgotten what you received in Jesus Christ. Forgotten what you have been taught. Needing to be reminded. Focused instead on earthly things. Earthly worries. Paul continues to expound on what it means to walk in Jesus Christ in verses 8 and following. How to work out in life. And we come then to the first way to walk in him in our second point. Don't get kidnapped. Don't get kidnapped. What is your worst fear? What is the thing that you fear most? I won't ask you to put up your hand. For me, the thing I probably fear the most is eyeball surgery. Someone working on poking something into my eyeball. That's one of my greatest fears. For the Colossians at that time, for a person living in the time of Romans, one of their biggest fears was that an invading army or an invading group would come in and take over the city they were living in. And they would take them and they would sell them into slavery. They lived in the light of, lived with that fear always in the back of their minds. Was someone going to come through and take them all captive? And so when Paul says here, see to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, this would cause them to shudder as they thought about being kidnapped, being taken away, families split apart, sold into slavery. This would have got their attention. What is it that he wants them to not be kidnapped or taken captive by? He says their philosophy and empty deceit in verse 8, according to human tradition. Now, Paul isn't here knocking philosophy as such. Philosophy means, it is simply defined as a love of wisdom. That's not wrong in itself. But Paul here speaks about a specific kind of philosophy that is wrong, a love of wisdom that's based on human wisdom, that consists of made-up ideas, that doesn't add up to the traditions taught by Jesus Christ. That doesn't reflect who Jesus Christ is as Lord and what he has done. This human tradition, this empty philosophy, philosophy and empty deceit that we're told, is something that happens according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now we're going to get a little bit technical here for just a minute. That doesn't mean you can't pay attention, but bear with me. We'll come back shortly. What does it mean about these elemental spirits? Well, there are three possibilities that are referred to here. The first possibility that could be what elemental spirits referred to is the idea of matter. What they believed in those days made up everything. Air, earth, fire and water. Good, you're paying attention. Excellent. That's the first possibility that elemental spirits is referring to. The second is the basic ideas of philosophy, the basic things that you needed to know. And the third thing, and this is the one that fits the best, is that elemental spirits that Paul is referring to here is actually speaking about spiritual beings. It seems that the teachers, who are the false teachers that were coming in, believe that you need to come and meet and know a certain number of beings before you could meet Jesus Christ. There was a pathway that you had to travel through in your Christianity. You had to worship these things. And that's why Paul is at pains in the book of Colossians, and we've come across it a number of times, to speak about how Christ is above rulers and authorities. When he's speaking about those rulers and authorities, he's speaking about things like angels. He's speaking about the forces of darkness. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying that this philosophy, this empty deceit, is something that is according to the spiritual beings, the forces of darkness, ultimately the work of Satan. Recognize their teaching for what it is, Paul says. And recognize too that it is all vain. It is just fluff. It is just empty. It's like candy floss, boys and girls. You know, you get those big bags of candy floss? As you eat them, they shrink down into nothing very quickly, don't they? That's what this philosophy is like. Paul is saying, don't get sucked in by this. Don't get kidnapped. Don't be taken captive. It's easy for them to do. It's easy for us to do. When a new idea comes along, something that sounds kind of Christian, something sounds kind of right, is actually attractive. False teaching doesn't normally come in and say, I'm really bad, but believe in me. No, it comes in subtly. Plausible arguments, Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 4. So the challenge to us this morning too, brothers and sisters, is to not get kidnapped, not be taken captive. It's one of the dangers of the internet. It's easy to pick on the internet, isn't it? But it's true here. One of the beauties, the blessings of the internet is you can get access to so much information and you get so much access to good, solid biblical teaching, but you can also get access to a lot of bad biblical teaching. Teaching that is attractive. You can read any author you like. You can watch sermons from all across the world. And that sometimes is a thing to rejoice about. But I also cringe sometimes when I hear people say that they've been following this wonderful teacher who turns out to be a false teacher. When you read that blog, when you watch that sermon, take care. Use discernment. If something comes across as new and wonderful and a totally different way of interpreting something that's never been interpreted in that way before, that should cause the hairs to stand up in the back of your head. Walking in Christ, as Paul challenges the Colossians, as he challenges us to do, means having discernment. Taking care in what we read, taking care in what we follow, using God's word, what we've been taught, what we've been rooted in, as a foundation to compare every single thing that we read, that we hear, rather than being carried away by the latest, greatest thing. And Paul gives a counterbalance here, counters this teaching of these false teachers, teaching that is backed by the elemental spirits of the world, the forces of darkness, by pointing the church at Colossae to Christ. By pointing them to where they should go. The teachers were saying Christ isn't enough. To be saved, you needed to be more, to do more. And Paul shows them how to deal with this and see the correct teaching. That brings us to our third and final point this morning. A third and final point is that you know you are filled in Christ. Know you are filled in Christ. In verse 9, Paul says, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul is saying and reminding them again, Jesus Christ is God. All of the godness of God, if we can say it that way, is in God. He's reminded them of that earlier on in Colossians chapter 1, the preeminence of Christ. In him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus Christ is fully God. And if you are united to him, you are filled by him as well. He says there in verse 10, you have been filled with in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have everything you need. Jesus Christ is over all. You don't need any intermediate saints. You don't need any intermediate angels. You have Jesus Christ direct. You don't need extra knowledge. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need works. And one of the works that the false teachers were bringing in and saying that the Colossians had to do was be circumcised. And that's why Paul tells that here in verses 11 and following. Paul says in verse 11, in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Not a physical circumcision, but a heart change. A circumcision, as it has been talked about already in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and following, the ultimate meaning of circumcision, heart change. Not a physical circumcision, but God working in your heart, Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit at work in you. How does that happen? Well, it happens through Jesus Christ. We can understand it, hopefully fairly easily, the first part of verse 11. As I just read, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. But it's a bit harder to understand the second half of verse 11. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How has it happened? How is our heart circumcised? By Christ's work, Paul says. And this is an area that many scholars have debated over time, and I won't this morning. We haven't got time to work into all the different possibilities of what this means. You can ask me about that afterwards, but simply this is the best explanation. When Paul says, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, he's speaking here about Christ's death. Literally, this phrase is translated by the stripping, putting off the body of the flesh. Literally, it's translated that Christ's flesh was stripped off him. Speaking here of Christ's death, that Christ's life was taken from him in his death. And so that's why Paul calls the circumcision of Christ, it says the circumcision of Christ, because he's speaking about Christ's death. When you read there the circumcision of Christ, read, Christ's death. Christ giving up his body. Christ dying on the cross. That is how your heart can be circumcised, through Christ's work. He goes on, speaking about how we are buried with him. The Colossians were buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised, speaking here again with death in mind. And he's saying, you were buried with him. Boys and girls, we weren't physically buried with Christ, were we? We're alive today. But yet, our old self was buried with Christ in the grave. And Paul is reminding the Colossians here that when Christ paid that price on the cross, when he was buried in the grave, your sins, your old life, were buried with him. And just as your old life was buried with him, your new life rose from the grave when Christ rose from the grave. When Christ died, he says, you died. When Christ was raised again from the grave, you were raised from the grave. You were given a new life. And baptism symbolizes all of that. The fact that we appeared with Christ, his death, his life, our life. Baptism symbolizes that. Christ dying for us. Christ being raised for us. Because of that, everything has been done to make you right with God, Paul says. And he goes on to speak about and explain what that victory, Christ dying for us, actually means for us in verses 13 through 15. In verse 13 he says, remember where you came from. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's what you were in the old nature. But remember now who you are today. God having made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, dead with Christ, made alive, sins forgiven. And he gives two pictures to help us see that. The first picture is there in verse 14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. A better way of translating this record of debt is an IOU. Boys and girls, do you know what an IOU was? You want to go to the shop and you want to buy some lollies, but you don't have quite enough money. So what you do is you give your mum, or even better, here's a better example. You want to buy your mum some chocolates for Mother's Day. And you haven't got quite enough money. So you go to mum, which is kind of funny, but that's the way it works. You go to mum and say, I need a bit of money, but I'll give you an IOU. I'll pay you back. And Paul says, our sins are like an IOU. Our sins are listed, and we say, we promise to God, I'll pay you back someday. But can we pay him back, boys and girls? Can we pay him back ourselves? No, we can't. We can't. But yet, the IOU is paid for. That's what Paul says here. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside nailing it to the cross. All our IOUs, all our sins were placed on top of the cross. When someone was crucified on the cross, their sins, their crime was often listed above their head, nailed to the cross. And so all of our sins were nailed to the cross. Our crimes were nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. All of Peter's sins nailed to the cross. All of Joyce's sins nailed to the cross. All of Hans's sins nailed to the cross. Grace's sins, David's sins, Albert's sins. Every single one of them nailed to the cross. Forgiven. Paid for. Made right with God. And then he puts another picture on top of that, showing how this is made secure, showing how God and Jesus Christ has victory over everything. He gives us the picture here of a conquering Roman general. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Those rulers and authorities that the false teachers were said were coming into Colossae. He says Jesus has gained victory over all of them. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When a Roman general came home victorious to his city, there would be a parade. Sometimes this parade would go on for days. First of all would come on chariots all of the armor and the swords and the gold and the plunder of the army that had been conquered, chariot after chariot going through the city. Following that would come all the slaves, all the captives who had been conquered by this general in chains, in rags. And as these people would come through the street, they would beg and plead with the victorious people for their lives. And then coming behind them would become the victorious army, the general in all his battle clothes and all his finery, showing that he had the victory. And so Paul says, this is the victory that Christ has obtained for you. You don't need anything else. You don't need to do anything else because you are filled with Jesus Christ. You are made right with him. That is your victory. Christ's death, your death. Christ being made alive. Christ's victory, your victory. You have been made alive. Remember that. Remember who Christ is. Remember what you have been taught. And walk in the light of that victory. Live as though your sins have been paid for, that Christ has won. Remember what it means to receive Christ Jesus as Lord and walk in the light of that. You don't need to earn God's favor, brother, sister, because in Jesus Christ you have it. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. Are you living like that? Do you see that in Christ you have everything you need? Or are you looking somewhere else? Are you finding your joy, and by that I mean true joy, are you finding your security somewhere else? If you try and find joy and security in your health, in your children, in your relationship with others, if you live trying to please others, if you live in light of how you think others see you, that too is vain and empty philosophy. If that is where you place your hope, you will be disappointed. Instead, Paul calls us here this morning to a different way of walking, to remember Jesus Christ as the Lord, as your Lord, to look to him, to be filled by him, to remember him, rest in him, and live a life thankful for what he's done for you. Brothers and sisters, Christ has done more than enough for us. Christ is everything. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Here is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord. We thank you for the full and complete victory we have. We thank you that because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, our old self has been made dead. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised again to new life in him. Help us to live in the light of what we have been given. Help us to walk in Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ is everything we need. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for trying to find fulfillment anywhere else. In our relationships, in what we pursue and where we spend our time and what we set our heart on, what we set our hope on. Forgive us for when that is not Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in Him. Help us to take heart and encouragement that You cannot love us anymore or any less because of what Christ has done. We thank You for the fullness of those blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the Apostle Paul unpacking for us what that means even more practically in daily life in the weeks to come. But this morning, lift up our eyes out of our troubles, our sorrows. Lift our eyes out of this world and up to You, up to Your Son who is in heaven. Help us to live lives of thankfulness, Heavenly Father, reflecting what Christ has done for us. Protect us. Don't let us get kidnapped by the false ideas of the world. Don't let us buy into the ideas of what the world holds valuable. Money, power, self-identity. Help us not seek our joy, our hope in others, but seek it in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this morning, remind us that Jesus Christ is everything. Fill us even more, increasingly, with that knowledge. Fill us with the blessing of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in the light of what Christ has done for us. And we thank You. We praise You that our sins have been nailed to the cross and You remember them no more. We praise You and thank You for the wonderful, glorious victory we have in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we will be in that victory parade as an all-conquering, victorious army with our general, our king, riding on His white horse before us. We look forward to that day, Heavenly Father. In the meantime, lift up our heads and our hearts to Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond now, reflecting on God's wonderful grace to us with the words that come from one of our supplementary hymnals, Wonderful Grace. A reminder of what we have in Christ, a reminder of His grace being all that we need. Let's stand and sing these words together.